It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. May all of us continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that soon the year will be over. Soon we'll be entering into the year 2016. And so you see how fast time flies. You don't need me to remind you and to remind you all the time. Yes, we all ought to be sensing that time is passing by us so quickly. Let us, by the grace of God, buy back time, redeem time, and we may be able to redeem time well by serving our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in preparation for His soon return. Now, this morning, our subject is, how can we not share our salvation? In other words, we must necessarily share our salvation. It is our responsibility to share our salvation. I speak from Psalm 67. Now, we are all very familiar with the story of the prodigal son. This prodigal son very prematurely wanted to have his inheritance. The father gave him his inheritance at his demand, and this young man went on a long journey. And then he indulged in riotous living and squandered his wealth away. And soon he was impoverished. He became so poor that he even worked as a farmhand to look after pigs. And at times he was so hungry that he longed even to eat the food that was given to the pigs, if only people would give him that food. And then he came to his senses. He realized that he would be better off as a servant of his father. And so he decided to go home. Now the question is, did the father give up on him? No, the father didn't give up on him. The father actually longed for his return, and every day he was looking forward to the son's return longingly. And then on that day when the son returned, when the son was still way off, he ran towards the son. He embraced the son, kissed the son, and restored the son to himself. And our Lord Jesus Christ has described the incident in this manner. He said, and he, referring to the rebellious son, arose and came to his father. He came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He restored, as we said, the son to himself, had compassion on him, restored him to himself. And we said, oh, what great love, what great mercy this father showed to the son. Didn't the son deserve punishment? Of course he deserved punishment. A hard-hearted father would say what? I don't want to have anything with this rotten son. Get him out of my sight. A hard-hearted father would have said that. Or a less hard-hearted father would have said, okay, let him come and serve as a servant. After all, he wanted to be to serve as a servant. Okay, let him be the servant that he wants to be. And then let him prove himself. And then we'll take it from there. That is what a less hard-hearted father would have done. But not this father. This father was full of mercy. He not only withheld his punishment, but he restored the son to his position of being a son, position of being a prince. How kind, how merciful the father was. Now we know that some human beings are capable of showing forth such mercy. Now what about our God? Our God is our Creator. Now, He is the one who puts mercy into us. Now, when we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we, in fact, received His mercy. He showed His mercy to us. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, having received that mercy, perhaps we are able to show mercy, or we learn how to show mercy. But no matter how much mercy we are able to show, the kind of mercy that we are able to show is only limited. But our one true living God is different. He is mercy itself. And He shows His mercy in a very, very infinitely great manner. And so, how true the word of God, which says in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning, ever fresh, and they never run out of supply. That is the kind of mercies that flow from the Heavenly Father. Yes, and that is why, my dear friends, He is the God of our salvation. Yes, that is why He gives us salvation, because He's the God of mercy. And He's the God of mercy, that is why He is the God of our salvation. And this morning, I'd like to touch on three things. Number one, salvation received from the one true living God as a result of the mercies of the one true living God. And then next, I would like to talk about sharing the blessings of salvation that we have received. And then number three, I would like to talk about the universal enjoyment of salvation. So three things I want to talk about this morning. Now, first of all, let us look at the salvation that we have received. And I'd like to talk about our salvation received in two parts. First, the mercy of God in the salvation that we receive. The mercy of God in the salvation we receive. And number two, the blessings of the salvation that we have received. Now, the psalmist begins with this prayer, Psalm 67, verse 1. God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, let us recognize that our salvation begins with the mercy of God. Yes, if God is not compassionate, if God is not merciful, my dear friends, we can never, ever be saved. Let's understand this truth. God is absolutely, absolutely merciful. Yes, but friends, what is meant by mercy? The mercy of God. Now, one saint of the Lord puts it this way. He says, mercy is that attribute of God which leads Him to seek the temporal good and the eternal salvation of those who oppose Him, even though the cause of doing so is self-sacrifice. Yes, it is the thing that caused God to seek the temporal good and the eternal salvation of those who oppose Him, even His enemies. My dear friends, He will show them His goodness. At the cost of what? At the cost of self-sacrifice, at the cost of giving His only begotten Son. My dear friends, that is what is meant by the mercy of God. Now, did we not oppose God? Did we not oppose Him? Did we not rebel against Him? My dear friends, we did. Right at the very, very beginning, in our first father, even Adam. Now, God had made it very, very clear to Adam and Eve right at the very beginning that they were allowed to partake of all the fruits of every tree in the Garden of Eden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God made it very clear that the day they partook of that fruit, they would die. They would surely die. But our first parents rebelled against the one true living God. They heeded the voice of Satan. Satan came with this temptation that if they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be like God Himself. And our first parents were tempted, lifted up with pride. They wanted to be like the one true living God. And they fell. Yes, and they fell. Now, what did they deserve, my dear friends, sinning against the one true living God? What did they deserve? They deserve eternal hell. They deserve eternal punishment. They deserve eternal separation from the one true living God. Yes, that's what they deserve. They deserve hellfire. Our God is righteous and holy. And because He's righteous and He is holy, He must punish sin, even the sin of our first parents. But friends, God withheld His punishment. Instead of punishing them, He saved them. He provided the sacrifice for them. He provided a sacrifice for them. And of course, that sacrifice that God provided pointed to the sacrifice, God's own sacrifice that God would offer in the New Testament, in the person of His only begotten Son, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, So what do you call this act, my dear friends, this act of God of sparing our first parents and saving them? My dear friends, this is an act of infinite mercy. Now we have inherited this sinful nature of Adam. We have this sinful nature, and we sin because of this sinful nature that is in us. Yes, again, God is obligated to punish us because of our sins. But friends, He withheld that punishment upon us, and He saved us. We were walking along that broad road, heading for eternal hell. There was nothing good in us. Was there? No, nothing good in us. All our righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. You know but what God said to us? We were heading that way. But what did He say to us? He said, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God offered this invitation to us. He invited us to come to Him. Now, we heard the gospel many times. But what did we do? We spurned the gospel. We spurned His invitation. We rejected Him. But God was so merciful, wasn't He? Very, very merciful. He was not, and He is not, willing that any should perish. He pointed us again and again to that self-sacrifice of His, our Savior, hanging on the cross of Calvary. Did He not? My dear friends, He did that. He pointed again and again to that sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, even His own sacrifice. And out of His infinite mercy, He saved us. Because there was a day when we responded to the invitation and we were gloriously saved. But friends, it is true, many of us were unwilling to come to Him. Isn't it true? Yes, we were unwilling to come to Him. And He literally had to compel us to enter into the kingdom of God, as it were. And so what happened? He allowed us to be sick, maybe. And in the course of seeking for a cure for our sickness, we realized that actually we suffered from another kind of illness, a terrible illness, more serious than any kind of physical illness that we suffered from, a spiritual illness. We had this spiritual disease called sin, and we realized that this sin must be cleansed, must be removed. And then we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we were saved. You see how merciful He was. He compelled us, as it were, so that we would enter into His kingdom. Or He could have allowed us to get into some very, very serious trouble, and we could not resolve the problem, and we turned to Him for help. And then in the course of turning to Him for help, we realized that we were nothing but wretched sinners in need of salvation. We need Jesus to save us. And we turned to Him, and we asked Him for forgiveness to cleanse us of our sins. And He did that very thing for us, cleansed us of all our sins, and we were gloriously saved. You see, so merciful He was. He even compelled us to be saved. Now, Bible heroes upon Bible heroes had experienced the mercy of God. Think of David. David sinned those two very, very terrible sins, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, caused her to be pregnant, and in order to marry her, he had the husband of Bathsheba killed, Uriah. He was killed. And so David committed two terrible sins, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. Yes, what kind of punishment did he not deserve? I dare say that no human being could have forgiven David for all his terrible sins. But David turned to God for help, for mercy. He prayed unto the one true living God for mercy. And so we have these words recorded for us in Psalm 51. Verse 1, I read for you. He said this, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So what did David appeal to, friends? For forgiveness. He appealed to the tender mercies of the one true living God. He knew that what he deserved was God's judgment, but he sought God's mercy. And God was very merciful to him. God heard his prayer. And then God withheld the punishment that David deserved. Yes. And then blotted out his transgressions. Now you think of Peter. Peter experienced the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denied the Lord 3 times on the night the Lord was betrayed. Was that not a serious sin? My dear friends, it was a very, very serious sin, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denied the Lord not just once, but 3 times. But this servant of the Lord, this disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced mercy of the most merciful kind that evening, that night, in the palace of the high priest. That night, after he denied the Lord 3 times, did the Lord condemn him? I'd like us to look at this record. All right, we read this passage many times before, but I think it is worth our while looking at this passage again and remind ourselves how kind, how merciful, how compassionate our Lord is. Let us turn to Luke chapter 22 and look at verses 60 to 62. Luke 22:60 to 62. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." This was the third denial. He had denied the Lord 2 times already. Now this was the 3rd time. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now that's what we want to look at. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went up and wept bitterly. Now, friends, those were the most touching words. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, what kind of look was that, friends? Was it a look of condemnation? No, my dear friends, it was not a look of condemnation. The Lord at that time, when he looked at Peter, was not actually thinking about himself. He was not saying this to himself, "Hey, Peter, I don't deserve this kind of treatment from you. I've treated you well. I'm your master. Yes, I don't deserve this kind of treatment from you." That was not the thinking of the Lord. Because the Lord, that night before Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper that the Lord had with disciples, the Lord had told Peter, "Peter, I've prayed for you. I know that Satan is going to sift you. He's going to shake you. He's going to shake your faith. But I prayed for you so that your faith would be preserved." So the Lord had already known that Peter was going to deny him. That look, my dear friends, that evening was a look of compassion. The Lord was feeling very, very sorry for Peter, that Peter had to go through that experience of denying the Lord. It was a look of compassion, a look of pity, a look of mercy. Then after the Lord resurrected from the dead, there was that day when Peter and his fellow disciples were by the Sea of Galilee. For the whole night they had fished, but they got nothing. And the Lord appeared on the shore and told them to cast the net on to the other side of the boat. And the catch was extremely great. And Peter and his fellow disciples recognized that it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Then at breakfast time, the Lord invited them to have breakfast with him. And then he asked Peter this same question 3 times. Yes. Up to that time, Peter was waiting for the Lord to speak to him. The Lord had not spoken to him. Peter was eagerly, anxiously, longingly wanting to hear the Lord speak to him. But the Lord had not spoken to him. And then that morning, the Lord spoke to him. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter?" Peter's heart was, of course, very, very pained to have heard those words. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Now the Lord asked that question 3 times. Why? Because Peter had denied him 3 times, and so the Lord wanted to show him, "Peter, as you have denied me 3 times, I want to tell you 3 times that I've forgiven you." And the Lord was very, very kind to him. The Lord said to him what? "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, I've restored you to the position of being an apostle again. So you see, Peter received the mercy of the one true living God. And now you look through the Word of God and you see examples and examples of the mercy of the Lord. And this mercy, my dear friends, is available to you. If you have never experienced the mercy of the Lord this morning, understand this truth. This mercy is available to you. How kind, how gracious. He is so merciful. And this mercy is available to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Like the psalmist, you can pray this prayer. God, be merciful unto us. Lord, be merciful unto me. And then like that publican, you remember who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray, who prayed this prayer. You can pray the same prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can pray that same prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you are very, very sincere, you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Lord will take you at your word. The Lord will save you. He will definitely be merciful to you. And you remember the thief on the cross. How merciful the Lord was to him. The thief had committed very, very grievous crimes. And then that day, while hanging on the cross by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord was very, very merciful to this thief on the cross. So is he merciful to us? Of course, my dear friends, he's merciful to us. He's merciful to anyone who will cry out to him for mercy and mean it, and who wants sincerely to repent from his sins. Now, it is when we have received God's mercy that we may receive his salvation. And then it is when we have received his mercy that we may be able to pray this prayer. Having received his salvation, we may be able to pray this prayer. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Now, we are talking now about the blessings of salvation. God, bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. It is when we have received his mercy, my dear friends, that we are in a position to pray for blessings from him. In fact, when the Lord blesses us with his salvation, he already has blessed us with abundant blessings. Just look at some of the blessings that he has blessed us with, along with the salvation that we have received. First, think of this. We have received the blessing of the burden of guilt being lifted off from us. Yes, to have the guilt of the burden of sin weighing us down is a very, very, very terrible torture, terrible torment. When we came to trust Jesus, my dear friends, that is the greatest blessing that we receive. To have the burden of guilt of sin removed from us. Remember King David. When David sinned those sins, and he didn't repent from his sins, he didn't confess his sins. This was how he felt. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 32. Yes, these are familiar verses which we have dealt with before, but I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of the condition we would be in if we have sins that are not confessed and we are bearing the burden of the guilt of sin. Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, the psalmist, David says, When I kept silence, my bones waxed all through my roaring all the day. When I kept silence, in other words, when I do not confess my sins, yes, I keep on harboring my sins, my bones wax old, my bones grow old, through my roaring all the day long, through my roaring, through my groaning, through my moaning. A commentator says that this roaring is really like the roaring of a burning furnace in a person. Can you imagine a hot furnace roaring in you? I say, that kind of torture is terrible. And that is exactly what happens to a person who has guilt that is not confessed, guilt that has not been lifted off from him. He, in his system, there will be a roaring like the roaring of a burning furnace. That's how David felt when his sins were not confessed. For day and night, Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You see, he experienced extreme dryness of soul. Yes, my moisture is turned into the drought of moisture. If a person is carrying his guilt of sin, my dear friends, and the guilt is not lifted off, he will experience this thing called the dryness of soul. Now listen to the kind of blessings he received when his sins were forgiven. Look at 11. Look at the blessings he received. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Can you not see the rejoicing of this man? Yes, who experienced the blessing of the joy of salvation when the guilt of the guilt of his sin was lifted off from him. He was rejoicing, shouting, rejoicing, jumping with joy as it were. My dear friends, that's the experience of a person whose burden of guilt has been lifted off from him. Now, let us look at the next blessing. All right, the next blessing, yes, of the next blessing of salvation. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My dear friends, we receive the blessings of not only having our sins forgiven, but we also become sons and daughters of the one true living God. When we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, let us remember, yes, we receive this wonderful blessing, the blessing of becoming sons and daughters of the one true living God. We have been adopted into his family, into the royal family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we must have heard of stories of people who were adopted into wealthy families, and then they become heirs of a huge inheritance. And in fact, I had such a friend years ago, and he was adopted into a very wealthy family, and he actually became heir of great wealth. But friends, this inheritance that we have on earth, that we inherit when we are adopted into a wealthy family, this kind of inheritance is only something that is very temporal. Yes? But when our Heavenly Father adopts us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he adopts us into a family that will inherit wealth that is immensely great, infinitely great. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The wealth in every mind, the whole universe belongs to him. The entire creation belongs to him. Our wealth in him is infinitely great. And you know, one of the greatest inheritance that we will receive will be this. We will be having that glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Great, glorious spiritual body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body that doesn't get corrupted, a body that doesn't become sick, a body that doesn't get sick, the body that doesn't get old, a body that doesn't die. That's the kind of body that we will be inheriting as sons and daughters of the one true living God. And not only that, remember the Lord said to us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My dear friends, he has gone to prepare this heavenly mansion for us. It's our inheritance, my dear friends, that heavenly mansion. But I dare say that one of the great inheritance that we have will be having this condition when we come before the presence of the one true living God. Now, what condition am I talking about? I'd like us to look at Revelation 21, verse 4. We will be in that condition, the condition of enjoying heavenly bliss. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. I say this is a great inheritance indeed, a great blessing indeed. Revelation 21 and verse 4. I read for you. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My dear friends, this is the condition that we will be in one day. This is part of our inheritance. Yes, there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. How wonderful, my dear friends, to be in this condition. And it is a part of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of another blessing of salvation that we have when we have this salvation given to us out of the mercy of the one true living God. John 10:10. Yes, John 10:10, I read for you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know what the Lord promises us? He promises us abundant life. If we have salvation, we are promised this abundant life. And this abundant life, my dear friends, is the fullness of life. It is a life rich with meaning. It is a life in which we do all things to glorify the name of the Lord. It is a life in which we enjoy God. True, when we have salvation, the Lord gives us many things to enjoy. But when we experience the blessings of salvation, we not only enjoy the things that He gives to us, but friends, most importantly, we will be enjoying God Himself. That is the greatest thing that we will be enjoying, enjoying God Himself. And that is what the psalmist was most desirous of. You know, that was what he was most desirous of? Look, you see, he prays. He prays this prayer. Cause His face to shine upon us. Cause His face to shine upon us. Bless us, O Lord. That is what he was praying. We want the greatest blessing from You, God. It is not the things that You give to us that we desire most of all, but it's You Yourself. Lord, cause Your face to shine upon us. That was what he was desiring. The smile of the Lord upon him. Yes, and that is what we must be longing for. What great blessing is upon us, my dear friends, when the Lord smiles upon us. Isn't it very true? That is the blessing that we must all be looking for, the smile of the Lord. Now we can go on and list the blessings of which the Lord gives us along with the salvation that He has given to us. We just have to look into God's Word and we'll see blessings upon blessings in the Word of God. If you have never been searching God's Word, of course, you will not know these blessings. But if you have been searching the Word of God, you will know these blessings. But the truth is, many times, the problem with us is that we do not treat these blessings as ours. They are ours. But we do not treat them as ours, and therefore we do not enjoy them. That's the problem with many of us. It's like this family of two, this couple, a family of a couple with four children, young family with four children. They were not well-to-do, and one day this couple decided to give their children a treat at the theme park. So they brought them to the theme park, and then they entered into the theme park, and most of the rides in the theme park were free, because they had paid at the gate. But there were some rides in the theme park that they had to pay for. And then they came to one ride that was very, very attractive, and the children wanted to enjoy themselves on that ride. And so the parents bought four tickets for the four children. And they went on their ride, and they were very, very happy, very excited. They finished the ride, and then they went on to another. They walked on and they came across another attraction. The children wanted to have another ride on this attraction, but the parents said to them, "We are sorry, kids, we can't afford this attraction. We can't afford this ride. We have to eat." So they went for lunch. The children, of course, were quite disappointed. And then they went home. And then when they got home, mother looked at the advertisement brochure that was given out at the gate. And at the gate, this brochure that was given out the gate clearly said this: buy one ticket for a ride and get a bonus ride on another ride. You see, mother had missed that. And as a result of which, the children missed the second ride. It was theirs for them to enjoy. But the children missed that ride because they didn't realize that that ride was theirs. Now, it is the same with us many a time. The blessings from the one true living God are ours, but we don't treat them as ours. Yes, all these blessings are packaged in our salvation. All the blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have them. Yes, the Lord says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But we didn't ask. So we didn't get what we could have asked for. Because what we could have asked for was really us, ours. But we didn't get those things that we could have because we didn't think that they were ours and we didn't ask for them. Friends, it is when we have received God's salvation, His mercy and His blessings, that we will be able to share the blessings of our salvation with others. So I want to talk next about salvation received paves the way for salvation to be shared with others. So here the psalmist prays this prayer. He says this, because he had this desire to share this salvation with others. He prayed this prayer. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. He prays that God's way of salvation may be known upon the earth. And this salvation is salvation not from physical ills, not from physical diseases, but rather from spiritual ills, from spiritual sicknesses, from spiritual diseases of all nations. We have received the way of salvation. And what is the way of salvation? Of course, Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who brings healing to the souls of men. He is the saving health among all nations. Now the question is, could someone who has received the mercy of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord, and the shining of the Lord's face upon him, keep all these blessings, the blessings of salvation, to himself? The psalmist could not contain the blessings within himself. He had to share the blessings of salvation with others. My dear friends, so must we. We must share the blessings of salvation with others. Now, it is not true that in olden times, the Jews were so very, very bigoted that they thought that salvation was only for those who were biologically and racially Jews. No, my dear friends, those believing Jews were in fact very evangelical, very evangelistic. They desired to share the blessings of salvation with others. Yes, if they were true believers in the one true living God. So friends, how could we keep the blessings of salvation to ourselves? You remember when we first came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us actually thirsted after the Lord Jesus. We wanted to have him. Yes, we thirsted after him. And he gave us this invitation in John 7, 37, 38. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Out of him shall flow rivers of living water. Yes. Now, friends, what are these rivers of living water? The rivers of living water refer to God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, how could we contain these blessings within ourselves when we are talking about rivers of water flowing out of us? It is not just some gentle streams of living water flowing out of us, but rivers of living water flowing out of us. You know how powerful rivers are. But rivers have got the energy to produce electricity, to power up entire cities, entire towns, entire villages. That's how powerful rivers are. And we have got rivers of water, of living water flowing out of us. Could we contain these rivers of living water? My dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, we should have the feeling that there is nothing that can prevent us from causing these living waters to be sent forth from us. We can't. We simply cannot contain the blessings of salvation within us. We must share them. And that must be the case if we truly have the Holy Spirit in us. And then besides, with all the privileges that we have been given along with salvation, there comes responsibility. We have been given the privilege of having this salvation along with His blessings. along with this privilege comes responsibility. Yes, the Lord has given us this responsibility. We have been given the privilege of salvation. The Lord has given us this responsibility, the responsibility of carrying out the Great Commission. He says this in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Are we obedient to this great commission? Now, the Lord does not leave us powerless to carry out this great commission. So there is no reason for us to hold back and say we don't have the ability to do so. The Lord gives us this assurance. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must have access to this power to go forth. And then he tells us, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is that not good enough for us to go forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have been given these assurances. We have access to his power, and he's going to be with us till the end of the world. So, my dear friends, it is really our responsibility to go out to share the gospel with others, and we must carry this responsibility out. And besides, what do we pray for every Lord's Day? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray what? Thy kingdom come. Don't we pray this prayer? Every Lord's Day, thy kingdom come. Yes, what in actual fact are we praying for? We are praying this prayer. Lord, hasten to bring in your kingdom. Hasten to bring in your kingdom. My dear friends, the Lord will not bring in his kingdom until the last soul has been saved. And therefore, my dear friends, it is our responsibility to go out to bring souls to come into his kingdom. If we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, hasten to bring in your kingdom. So friends, what are we doing about sharing the blessings of salvation with others? It is our responsibility to share these blessings with others. And then the day will come when this kingdom will be brought in. The kingdom of God will be brought in. And when this kingdom is brought in, then salvation will be enjoyed universally. Yes, and that's what the psalmist is saying here in verses 3 to 7. Let the people praise thee. We're talking about universal enjoyment of God's salvation. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. My dear friends, this, when that time comes, God's salvation will be universally enjoyed. Yes. Now today, do we see his salvation universally enjoyed yet today? Of course, no. The gospel has gone out. That's true. But the day of redemption is not here yet. But it will come soon. The return of the Lord is near, as we said many times before, even at the doors. Now, the signs of the time tell us so. Now, there are many, many signs, but let me just give you two clear signs of the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then his millennial kingdom will be established on this earth, at which time his salvation will be universally enjoyed. Now look at Luke chapter 17, verse 28, one of the signs of his soon return. Luke 17, verse 28. Luke 17, 28. I read for you. Luke 17, 28. Luke 17, 28. I read for you. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. As in the days of Lot. As in the days of the Lord is equivalent to as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. As Sodom and Gomorrah. And indeed, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are already here. Now today, homosexuality is regarded as something that is normal. If you think that it is not normal, then people think that you are abnormal. So because it's regarded as normal, it is accepted. And then today, more and more countries are accepting the idea of same-sex marriage. Yes, very soon it's going to be here in Australia. Same-sex marriage is going to be legislated. My dear friends, isn't this a clear sign that the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here? We have to be blind not to see this sign. My dear friends, maybe we have been lulled into a situation in which we say, we get used, so used to everything that we don't feel that this is a sign of the soon return of the Lord. But friends, read God's word. It's very, very clear. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah are a sign of the soon return of the Lord. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, all right, turn very quickly to that verse also. This is another sign. I'm talking only about two signs, all right, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This refers to the great apostasy, and today we see the great apostasy taking place right before our eyes. Seminaries after seminaries have fallen away. Bible schools after Bible schools have fallen away. Today, if you were to try to look for a good fundamental Bible teaching seminary in the U.S., it is virtually impossible for you to find. That's the situation today. Yes, churches after churches have fallen away. Ministers after ministers have fallen away. Pastors, Bible scholars have fallen away. My dear friends, isn't this another clear sign of his soon return? Yes, it is another clear sign of his soon return. And then when he comes again, my dear friends, to receive the saints, what will happen? Of course, he will establish his, establish his kingdom, and then there will be great rejoicing among the nations, among the saints from all nations. There will be great rejoicing, because all the saints will be transformed. Remember, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, they shall be transformed. They shall be like him, for they shall see him as he is. And when the Lord returns to rule the earth during his millennial rule, during that period, all the nations that fear him will rejoice. All nations that fear him will rejoice. Then you ask, will all the nations really fear him when he comes again? Will they? My dear friends, they will, because the word of God tells us so, that he will be ruling the whole world with the rod of an iron. And all nations will fear him. And all nations, if they fear him with a godly fear, will rejoice when the Lord rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. And verse 4, in the passage that in Psalm 67, verse 4, we read, he shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. In verse 6, the earth shall yield her increase. The earth shall yield her increase. Now we know that because of the sin of man, the ground has been cursed. But this curse will be removed. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this curse will be removed. The ground will once again become very, very fertile and will be yielding her increase. Now when will this happen? Now this will happen under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, this will happen. Now, what about the saints who have believed in him? You and me who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns, first of all, he will appear in the cloud. And only those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to see him. Those who do not believe in him will not be able to see him. But those who believe in him will be able to see him, and they will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then they will be with the Lord in the air for some time, and when the Lord returns to this earth to establish his millennial kingdom, his saints will come along with him. And his saints will be ruling with him. How do we know that his saints will be ruling with him? We know that because his word says so. And so we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation 5, 10 says, Jesus has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Yes, that's what he will do for us, make us kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. So friends, God shows his mercy, and we receive his salvation. Along with his salvation, he gives us the blessings of salvation. We talk about some of his blessings, the blessings of salvation, the blessing of having the guilt of our sin lifted off from us, and then we are adopted as sons and daughters. We become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be given huge inheritance. Yes, and remember the inheritance that we talked about. We will be putting on this new body that is like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll be given that heavenly mansion which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us. Then along with the privilege of receiving the blessings of salvation, remember, we have the blessing, we have the responsibility of sharing the blessings of our salvation with others. And that's why the Lord has given us this great commission to go forth, to teach all nations the truth of the gospel. And then when the last soul has been saved, the Lord will bring in his kingdom. And when his kingdom has been brought in, then his salvation will be universally enjoyed. But there is one question that is very, very pertinent, vitally important. When the salvation of the Lord is universally enjoyed, will you be there to enjoy that salvation? That's the question, friends. Now today, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you have not received the blessings of salvation yet today, you will not be there to enjoy that salvation when that salvation is enjoyed universally. So why don't you come today and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as Lord and Savior, repent from your sins, trust in his precious blood to cleanse you, and ask him to forgive you and to receive you unto himself. He will, my dear friends. He will surely take you at his word, at your word. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the abundant blessings of salvation that you have given to us, along with the salvation that you have given us. Help us, O Lord God, to be very, very appreciative of all these blessings that you have given us. But Lord, we also recognize that along with these blessings, you have also given us the responsibility to share these blessings with others. Father, we pray that we may realize that this responsibility has been entrusted to us, and we thank you and praise you that you have given us the ability to go out to share the gospel with others, because you said that you will be with us until the end of the world. And besides, all power in heaven and in heaven and in earth is given unto you, and we have access to this power because you are in us. And our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that on the day when your salvation is universally enjoyed, all members here, all worshippers here this morning, will be there to enjoy that salvation. If there is anyone here who thinks that he's not going to be there, we pray, O Lord God, that you will be very gracious to that person, to cause him to realize his need for you, to turn to you, so that on the day when this salvation is universally enjoyed, he or she will also be a participant of that enjoyment. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.